Dear fellow redeemed, have you ever known someone who refused to believe something that was obviously true? All the facts were lined up there for inspection. The conclusion was as clear as day. But that person just refused to believe the obvious truth. Or similarly, have you ever known someone who refused to accept an invitation or a giveaway with no strings attached? Everything was already paid for. The deal was real, but that person just wouldn't accept it. Well, in this day and age, we have learned to be very wary and a bit skeptical of deals that sound too good to be true. We're always looking for the fine print or the catch. And with good reason. There are plenty of scams that offer free giveaways, but which really are just trying to dupe us into revealing our personal information so that they can have a free ride at our expense. If you're anything like me, it seems that every week, or perhaps multiple times a week, you get a phone call claiming that you've won a free cruise or a free stay at a luxury resort. I used to get a bunch of phishing emails that claimed to be, for example, from a wealthy person in Nigeria or the wife of a recently deceased British banker who wants to put $10 million into my bank account if I will just give them my personal information and bank account number. Well, now it seems that most of those emails are automatically filtered out of my email inbox, but I used to get them quite frequently. For as many lies as there are out there is also some truth. For as many scams that are just trying to rip you off, there are also some genuine, no strings attached giveaways. Sometimes a sports team or a singer will just give away hundreds of tickets to a sporting event or a concert to some lucky people. If somebody would call you up on the phone out of the blue with a deal like that, telling you to go to a certain website and put in your name and address to claim your free ticket, you might understandably doubt the truthfulness of the offer. It sounds too good to be true. It's probably just a scam. But if you don't believe that the offer is real and you don't go to that website to claim your ticket, then you don't get to go to a free game or concert. You don't get to take advantage of a gift that has already been paid for and designated for you. This is often our spiritual problem. We doubt that God's gift is really what he makes it out to be. Nothing can be that good, we might think. There's got to be a string attached somewhere. And even if I can't find a string attached, I'll make one. I'll try to work for something that God wants to give me freely. But, dear brothers and sisters, in our text from Isaiah this morning, we see the many gifts and blessings of God laid out for us in beautiful form. We see a royal banquet all prepared and an invitation that God himself extends to us. So come to the feast, heed God's gracious invitation, and delight in the blessings of his love. The first verse of our reading describes a great feast that the Lord will prepare on his holy mountain. For the people of Jerusalem to whom Isaiah was preaching about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, those people would have immediately thought of their own mountain that they lived on, or a hill, rather, Mount Zion. In the chapters preceding our reading from Isaiah 25, Isaiah foretells the wrath and judgment that God would bring upon the whole world and also on the city and people of Jerusalem because of their sin and their unfaithfulness to him. The people of Jerusalem and of Judea would be carted off to Babylon for 70 years of exile and captivity, and their city would be destroyed and all its wealth and riches plundered. But now in these verses, God promises blessing after the punishment. Blessing that was first fulfilled when God brought the people back from captivity in Babylon and restored them to their home city of Jerusalem. But this fulfillment only explains part of what Isaiah is prophesying here. Isaiah's main focus in this prophecy was not the return from captivity in Babylon of the Jews in 538 BC. Rather, his main focus is the great feast that the Lord has prepared for all believers in heaven, the spiritual Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem. Isaiah says in verse 6, "On this mountain, the Lord of armies will prepare for all people a feast of choice food, a feast of the best wines, with the best cuts of meat and the finest of wines." What a wonderful picture that is. Only the finest things will be provided at that great eternal feast of heaven. When we think of that feast, we might picture a Thanksgiving Day meal with turkey and all the trimmings, or perhaps a gourmet meal at an upscale restaurant, complete with a bottle of the finest wine. In heaven, God will provide blessings that go beyond comparison, that are far greater than any of these things. And Isaiah tells us that all people will be there, a great multitude, as we read in Revelation, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. All of this is the result of what Jesus did on another hill near Jerusalem, Mount Calvary, 2,000 years ago. All the rich blessings of this glorious feast of heaven are paid for by Jesus' own lifeblood that he poured out for us on the cross when he died. This theme here in Isaiah of the great feast of heaven is quite similar to what we read about in our gospel reading for today from Matthew chapter 22, Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet. There we heard that certain people were invited to come to that feast, but they didn't come. And some of them actually attacked and killed the messengers who gave them the invitations to that wedding banquet. Others who were invited simply paid no attention and walked away, back to their fields and their businesses. How could they do such a thing? How could they reject and ignore such a wonderful invitation, we might wonder? How could they walk away from that lavish banquet that had been prepared for them, that was free for them? But, dear brothers and sisters, these same questions could also be asked about us. Often our own reactions to God's gospel invitations are similar in substance. "Well, that sounds nice, but I don't really have time for that right now. I'm busy with my family, with my work, with my TV shows and sporting events, with my recreation and my social life. I'm busy with all of these things right now, but maybe I'll think about heaven and Jesus more later on in life when I'm not so busy." The truth is that we're often not so different from the people in Jesus' parable who rejected that great invitation to the feast of heaven. Often, like them, our fields or our businesses, whatever that might be in our own lives, are more important to us. Isaiah explains to us why this is. He says that there is a big shroud that covers over us, a thick covering that blocks the light of God's love. This shroud is our sinfulness. Our sin blinds us to the light of God's truth. When God tells us of the wonderful salvation that he has won and accomplished for us through Jesus, our sin and our sinful nature blinds us to seeing and understanding and believing that truth. When God gives us the invitation to join him in the eternal wedding feast of heaven, according to our sinful nature, when we receive that invitation, all that we want to do and all that we can do is to reject that invitation from God because our hearts have been darkened by sin. No light gets through that shroud of sin that covers us. And so by nature, we go off in the dark, back to our fields and our businesses, and down the path of eternal destruction. But thank God that our story does not end there. Isaiah tells us in verse 7 of our reading, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that covers all peoples, the burial cloth stretched out over all nations. This is the work that Jesus accomplished by his death on the cross. All sin was paid for by his blood. The power of sin over us was destroyed. Jesus rips away that thick covering of sin that had blinded us, and he shines the glorious light of his love into our hearts. With that shroud of sin removed from us, we can see and understand how wonderful the feast of heaven truly is, how great it will be when we are there, when all sin will be completely destroyed and removed forever. This light that God shines into our hearts gives us faith to trust in these promises. It gives us faith to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, as the Apostle Paul testifies in Ephesians chapter 3. And when God paints this beautiful picture for us of that great feast in heaven, and when he invites us to come as his guests, by faith, we accept that invitation with joy in our hearts and with songs of praise and thanksgiving on our lips. So don't be like those apathetic guests in Jesus' parable who reject God's invitation. Rather, come to the feast. Heed God's gracious invitation. As Isaiah continues to paint for us this beautiful picture of the feast of heaven, let us now delight in the wonderful blessings of God's love that are in store for us there. We read in verse 8, he has swallowed up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face. He will take away the shame of his people throughout the earth, for the Lord has spoken. What amazing statements of comfort we read here in these words. He has swallowed up death forever. Even if you may have personally never been to a graveside committal service, you probably know the scene very well from having seen it in TV shows and movies. Family and friends of the deceased stand around the deep pit of the grave as the casket is lowered down. And finally, dirt is thrown and then shoveled on top. It's a picture of the great gaping jaws of death swallowing up another person. But the mystery of God's grace is that he has turned the tables, and now death, that great swallower of all mortal men, is itself swallowed up forever. Jesus has won the victory over death when he rose from the dead on the third day after his crucifixion, that first Easter morning. Jesus broke the power of death over us. And at the great feast of heaven, he will destroy it completely. As St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And with death gone forever, the Lord himself will come to each one of us and comfort each one of us personally. Isaiah writes, the Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face. You parents here in the congregation know well how this scene plays out. Your little one is crying from a fall or a fight. You scoop your daughter up into your arms and hold her close. You gently wipe away the tears from your little son's eyes. You hold him tight until his sobbing subsides. You say, I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. So it will be at that great feast of heaven, when God himself takes us up in his arms to dry our tears with the comfort of his love. And Isaiah writes, he will take away the shame of his people throughout the earth. At that feast of heaven, we will not have even a trace of a memory of the sins of our past. The guilt that so often troubles us in this life, the guilt that so often weighs heavy upon our hearts, that brings us shame and disgrace, and causes us even sometimes to despair, that guilt will be completely removed from us by God. We will not feel guilty or ashamed to stand before God in heaven, because he will give us garments of the righteousness of Christ. He will forgive our wickedness and remember our sins no more. In fact, God has already done this because of the sacrifice of Jesus for us on the cross. Because Jesus has died for us, we now stand before God innocent and holy in his sight. All of these wonderful blessings will be ours for eternity. Eternity and perfection. Those concepts are so difficult for us to wrap our mortal minds around. In heaven, there will be no suffering or pain or guilt or sin. And there will be no end to our joy. We can't even begin to imagine what that will be like, because our entire existence here on this earth is bound and limited by those things. But God gives us a foretaste of that eternal feast of heaven when we celebrate here in our worship in this church the feast of the Lord's Supper. God brings us into communion with him and with each other, giving us the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. As we celebrate that feast here on earth, we think about that great eternal feast that Isaiah describes in our reading. As we sing the common communion hymn, "Hear, O my Lord, I see you face to face." In verse 6, we read, "Feast after feast thus comes and passes by, yet passing points to that glad feast above, giving sweet foretaste of the festal joy, the Lamb's great marriage feast of bliss and love." Just as we join together here at St. Andrew Lutheran Church in songs of praise and thanks for God's great salvation, so in heaven we will join together with all believers of all time at the eternal feast of heaven to sing this hymn that Isaiah teaches us, praising God for his saving grace. In verse 9 of our reading, "On that day it will be said, surely this is our God. We waited for him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." So as you see these beautiful gospel promises in God's word, as you receive this invitation to the great feast of heaven, accept it in faith, with joy and thanksgiving, knowing that Christ has paid for your seat at this feast by his death on the cross. He himself has set the banquet table and prepared the food, as we read and sang about in Psalm 23 earlier in our worship. And he himself will be there to comfort you. So come to the feast. Heed God's gracious invitation and delight in the blessings of his love. Amen.